Hi, this is Pastor and Bible teacher Warren Hoyt, welcoming you to another audio message of the Word of God, which, according to Acts 20:32, is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among God's people. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 3. I'm going to preach from a really well-known, it should be really well-known verse. Probably everybody knows this one. And Romans chapter 3, actually, I don't even have to turn there because I know it, but Romans 3:23. I've been teaching on evangelism on my video series, and I hope some of you will access those and go to both my YouTube channel or my website and listen to those, to that series on evangelism, because this scripture is one we use a lot in evangelism. It says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And so we use that in sharing the gospel with folks to show them the reality that we're all sinners and we need Christ. We need a Savior. But today I want to kind of approach it from a different angle. There are several ways, first of all, in which the verse can be interpreted. The word sin in Greek is hamartia, and we think of it like just, you know, you did wrong things, bad things, and so on, and it is that. But it also really, if translated literally, it means we missed the mark. We missed the mark. That's what sin is, and when you translate the Greek word. And, you know, it also has the idea of being deficient. We're deficient. We're lacking something. When I preach in Spanish, that verse says, "Estamos destituidos de la gloria de Dios." We're destitute of the glory of God. That means, gives you the idea of like being broke. Like you're supposed to have $1 million in your account and you got, you know, 57 cents or something. We're deficient. When it talks about we miss the mark, the word sin, you know, means that. And then the idea that that's the main point of the verse comes to us because then it says we fall short of something, of the glory of God. So that's definitely the main idea that Paul wants to communicate there, is that sinning is being deficient and falling short, missing the mark, missing the target. It means we don't attain or measure up to what we're supposed to be. So therefore, we're not kind of fulfilling our purpose in life. We're not realizing it. You know, people talk about self-realization and so forth. Well, we're not fully realizing the purpose for which we were made and the goal that God had for us. Now, I happen to love philosophy. A lot of people think philosophy is just sort of for eggheads, and it's just sort of theoretical and it has no bearing on life, but that's really not true. Philosophy is really about how you think. And so everybody has a philosophy whether they know it or not. It's like your worldview. And in fact, a lot of things about our modern society's philosophy, the way their philosophy has changed, is what is wrong with our society today. They threw out a lot of ideas of that philosophers came to 400 or 500 years before Christ. They ditched those ideas, but those people were brilliant. And those ideas are right. And any human being who applies themselves and thinks through things will come to the same conclusions. But anyway, I like philosophy, and I saw advertised that there was an online series of lectures on philosophy from Hillsdale College, which is a college I think a lot of. And I'll often watch speakers that speak there. They have some really top-notch people they put on YouTube and all. But anyway, they had a whole series on philosophy, and it was free, so I'm taking it and watching the lectures, and then there's readings and all that stuff. And I've studied philosophy over and over through my years of study, but the professor was talking about how Aristotle said life is about seeking the good, the good. So did Plato. Plato taught Aristotle. And so the good was kind of the goal of life. And by that, what they meant was like the ultimate aim of something, the purpose of something is the good. So when you talk about the good, like say, for example, you're even talking about something very ordinary like a knife. The good for a knife would be that it's sharp and that it cuts well, that it fits in your hand well, you can use it well. That's the good. The ultimate good of the knife is when the knife is really doing what it was made to do. Plato said that there's these forms of what things are. Like, we draw triangles, but ours aren't perfect. We sometimes don't, you don't finish the line, or you make it a little crooked or whatever. But there's a form of triangleness that exists. And we know what a triangle is in the ideal world. And so these philosophers said there's sort of an ideal for everything, whether it's a knife or a tree or a triangle or a human being. You know, I have an acorn on my desk that I'll often refer to when I'm doing my teachings, because an acorn is potential. But what it's designed to be is a full-on oak tree. And if it gets to realize its full potential, that's what it'll be. That's potential's all inside that little acorn. But the form of oak tree-ness is what that thing's made to be. That's the goal for it. That's the ideal for which it's made. And according to Plato and Aristotle and these philosophers, nothing on earth is fully what it's supposed to be. It's not realizing the ideal fully. Even our bodies, of course, they're not fully what they should be. I love looking at all the videos my wife's sending me of our newest grandchild. And I love how they just kind of spastic and struggle. And they put him in one of those little seats where you bounce and it has all the little things that spin. And he just looks amazed at all those things, you know. And I saw somebody I know on Facebook, they put their one-year-old had a birthday and they gave him a little cupcake with a candle. And he didn't know what to do with it. He tried to touch the fire and burned his hand and he cried and he didn't get it. But anyway, the little babies, you know, they're becoming something. And someday they'll be a mature physical body and all. When they're young, they'll be good at sports or music or whatever they do, and they'll kind of reach more of their potential. But even when they get to full maturity, they'll still be a bit defective. And some are more than others. Some of us are more defective than others. But we're all defective physically. Every single one of us is defective somewhat. Maybe with our vision, or maybe you have curvature of the spine, or maybe there's a liver problem, or what, you know, maybe there's something wrong with your liver, your lungs, or your bones, or your brain, or whatever. So we're defective. We don't fully realize what we're supposed to be since sin. Since Adam and Eve, we're all dying, and so we're all defective. We're also defective mentally. Don't laugh, you know. Some of us more so than others. But, you know, they say we only use 10% of the brain, for instance. So we don't fully use the mind and the brain for all it could be. And we also have different defects in our minds. There are mental illnesses, there are lapses. And when you get older, you're more aware of it. You can't remember things. Like, let's see, what was I talking about? Oh, yeah. But anyway, we maybe damage our minds with drugs or alcohol, that kind of thing, or we don't study, we don't use them. And then there's, of course, the moral dimension we're more familiar of when we speak of sin and things like that. But I thought even there, Aristotle was kind of interesting. I never knew that he said virtue. We kind of think of virtue like, you know, that's your duty, you should do these things, you should try to be virtuous. But no, it's no fun. Nobody wants to be virtuous. People like the tough person, the wild person who just does whatever they want. And you know what I mean? Who do you like? You like James Bond. You know, he sleeps with everybody, he kills people, he fights. He's not. We don't think of virtue as being fun. But Aristotle said that virtue is the ultimate aim for which we're made. And so becoming virtuous, instead of being just you restrict yourself from everything and you can't have fun or whatever. No, being virtuous, the idea is training yourself or conforming yourself more and more to the purpose or the goal for which God made you. It'd be kind of like an athlete who really is just, they are made to be an athlete. They're made. It's like the movie Chariots of Fire. He said, when I run, I feel God's pleasure. He's made to be a world-class runner. So he trains himself and disciplines himself for the virtue of being the best runner he can be. And that's kind of the idea that these Greek philosophers had. And And it's kind of a neat idea to think of biblically, so that being virtuous isn't just a matter of you obey these rules, you know, so you won't be thought of as a bad person or so God won't punish you. Rather, it's actually about being more fully who you're meant to be, fully realized, right? Anybody who's not realized in the sense of being and doing all they were meant to be and do, they won't be fully happy either. That's the other thing. Kind of in the world, people think, you know, do whatever you want, don't have any discipline, don't have any rules, drink all you want, all that. And that's how you'll be happy, sleep with whoever you want. But no, it doesn't work that way because we're made for something different. So when we don't go toward what we're made for, we're actually not happy. It's interesting, you know, it's totally the opposite of how we normally think. God actually kind of hardwired us for a certain way of living and for a virtuous life and for a godlike life. And if we conform to that, we'll be happy. And if we don't, we're not. And we'll actually harm ourselves and limit ourselves. We might not even know why or what's wrong. We don't know what's wrong, but we're just not happy. And so I thought one of the best ways to illustrate this is to talk about sex. Believe it or not. You might say, oh man, now, you know, what's he got his mind on? You know what? But I really think sex is a beautiful picture of what we're talking about here. Because when you think of sin and all, a lot of times the secular world says, you know, Christians, they're all again, you know, they're all moral prudes and you can't have sex with anybody unless you're married, and they're against homosexuals and transsexuals, and they are restrictive and they're prudish and they're puritanistic and so on. That's how people think of sexuality and Christian sexuality. If you read about the French Revolution, one of the reasons all the famous French philosophers rebelled against God was their sexuality. It's constant. Christopher Hitchens, the famous New Atheist, same thing. It was all about sexuality. What they hate about the idea of God is he's a prude and you can't have any fun and you can't enjoy your sexuality and sexuality is bad and all that kind of thing. And God's like, if there is, you know, they don't believe in God, but they think our idea of God is that he's a killjoy. And it's just so interesting because actually God designed sex. Every aspect of it. He made it. People kind of have, you know, people don't believe in the devil, but they think of the devil, if there is a devil, he'd be sexy. The devil's sexy. The devil, you know, the devil's people are the sexy people. And they flaunt their sexuality and enjoy their sexuality and do whatever they want sexually. And so that's the devil's people, right? But actually, the devil's a spirit. He's never had sex. He never can. He never will. He knows nothing about it. God invented sex. And so it's weird that the world thinks sexuality is like, you know, Christians have a bad view of sexuality. God made sex. He designed it to be maximally pleasurable to human beings. And he designed it to be like the culmination and fulfillment of a love relationship between a man and a woman. And then when everything is ideal, the way it's supposed to be, it happens when you're young and you're committed to one another, and the result is children. It's like a beautiful, beautiful thing. But it has the divine purpose. You know, we're talking about the knife being sharp. Sex has a divine purpose, the divine good of sex. What was it about? Well, it's to have a man and a woman commit to one another. It brings a great pleasure to them, and then the result is reproduction, man. And so, to fully realize sexuality, the best way is God's way. One man, one woman. You don't have sex before you're married because you're not mature enough and you're not responsible enough and you have children and you're not going to take care of them and so on. God wants it to be in the right kind of environment and everything so that you're committed to one another. And then when children come, you're going to be there for the long haul, and it's what works best for all humanity, and it has been for 5,000 years of human history. Everybody knew it was one man, one woman, and you're supposed to stay together, because if you don't, there's all kind of problems. Jealousy and rage, and the man murders another man, and people are unhappy, and children are born and they're not loved, and they have to be passed from parent to parent. you know, the wreckage that we see all around of us, and all of us have participated in. So, you know, the whole idea of sexuality is just a very great picture of falling short of the glory of God and of what the glory of God really would be. The glory of God would be the ideal of the man and the woman loving one another and committing to one another before they have sex. And then when children are there, they've purposed, they're going to take care of those children. And, you know, so the men would, fathers would teach their sons, be careful about sexuality with girls, be careful, you know, and we don't want you getting into that before you're ready, and this is what it means, and so on. This is what you have to do. And women would be like, girls would be taught, you know, be careful. Don't just try to win boys' favor by being sexual with them. That's dangerous. You want to have the right relationship so that when you have children and all, then they can be taken care of. Look at the black community. Why do we have so much violence in the black community? 75% of them are born out of wedlock. They fall short. They're missing something they're supposed to have. So a little 8-year-old was shot last week in the head while on the floor doing her homework. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the idea of the glory of God here, I hope you're getting, is that it's not, you know, it's not just that God is glorious and that we fall short of that, or that we disobey rules. It's more about we don't fully experience and participate and attain to what God made us for. You know, God is glorious. I was watching a worship video last week, and it, you know, it's on YouTube, and they have a video of beautiful scenes of nature, like in, I don't know, Yosemite or Yellowstone or something, or the Grand Tetons, these mountains with snow and these, you know, beautiful forests and this gorgeous lake, right? And you see the sun, it's time lapse. And as the words of the song, they're in front of this video that you're seeing, and as the words of the song change, you see time lapse video. The sun goes down behind the mountains and it's just glorious and it's reflecting on the lake. And then the stars come out and they're just brilliant. If you've ever been in the mountains, you know how bright they are. And they wheel through the heavens, you know, and the Milky Way comes up and it goes over and down. And there's meteorites streaking through, you know, because it's time lapse. So that's meant, when you look at that, or you go to the mountains or something, or you look at anything beautiful, that's meant to show you how glorious God is. In fact, Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, the skies, show his handiwork. And so, yeah, God is glorious. And it, the one who made all that beauty, you can imagine how beautiful he is in his very nature. He's an awesome, glorious, beautiful God. But when Romans 3:23 says we fall short of his glory, it's mostly talking about that other idea, not meeting up to what we were made for. But it relates to the beauty of the creation and of nature, because Scripture plainly says God made all of nature to glorify himself, to reveal himself. In fact, in Isaiah, it says, look up at the heavens, you know. Many times scriptures tell us to look at the heavens because that's the closest thing we can see in this world to something infinite and to something glorious like God. And so God made all that for us to reflect on and look around and understand how glorious he is. But he made everything to glorify himself. Everything. I heard this atheist, actually she was over here when I did a wedding for them. She was a bridesmaid and she's an atheist. And she said, when I see nature, you know, I'm inspired. And it's awesome. But it just happened. And I'm like, oh no, it didn't. You miss everything. You don't understand. It was made for you. It's a beautiful painting made for you. And you think it's an accident. But everything was made to glorify God. And really to kind of show something about God, to show his glory, to manifest his glory, show us how wonderful he is, how awesome he is, how powerful he is. That's what it's made for. And so were we. That's what we're made for. For him to actually live in us and shine through us. And He actually made us to be partakers of his glory. Not that, you know, people would praise us like they praise him, because he says, I won't give my glory to anyone. But in the sense that he actually would participate or share of himself with us, and he would give us glory. I believe Adam and Eve, you know, radiated glory. Then when they sinned, it's like the lights went out. I was going to bring you a lantern I have just for a visual aid, but I forgot. But you know those lanterns, you put lamp oil in them and it has like a glass little housing and you light the wick and then you lower the glass housing. Well, when I first got those, I didn't know what you're supposed to burn in them, and I burned the wrong thing and it made a lot of smoke. And so I think I burned kerosene or something like that. So it turned the lens black. And then, you know, it took me quite a while to clean that and get the right fuel and stuff. But in a sense, that's what we've done. By sinning, we kind of like let the lights go out. And we let the soot of our wrong choices and everything kind of block the light that would shine out of us. And that's what I mean. We fall short because we've done things that just cloud up the vision people are supposed to see of God in us. In Genesis 6, God was grieved that he made man because every imagination of the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. He was so grieved because they were made to glorify him, and instead there was just all this hellish sin and fighting and hatred and misery, and it was ugly. He made him to be beautiful. But in Revelation 21, it talks about how in the coming world, the coming age, kings and all the nations will bring their honor and glory into God's holy city, the New Jerusalem. And so, who are these? How can kings bring glory? How can the nations bring glory into God? Well, because they're all going to be born again Christians who've been redeemed. And so the soot on the lenses of their lanterns has been washed away by the blood of Jesus. And a new oil has been put in them, and a new wick, and new light. And you see, we're actually made, all of us, to glorify God, and we're all unique, and we're like snowflakes. We're all supposed to shine in a different sort of way and show the glory of God. And in Revelation, it's talking about these people will have the image of God restored in them. So they'll shine like they're supposed to, and they'll come into the holy city. In fact, the city is not a place. It's us. We're the city. We're the holy city. And all the pictures of the gold, the foundations and the gold, the pearls of the gates and all the things that you see, the jewels and all that, those are all just metaphors for the glory of God in each one of us. We're shining as the city. We're the city of God. God will shine through all of us. And that's what it means to bring glory to God. Now Philippians 2:15 says that those of us who are Christians, we're shining like stars now in the midst of a darkened world. We shine like stars now. We used to sing a song, shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze, set our hearts on fire. We are to shine now. We're made for that, and we are. If we know the Lord, there's light shining in us. But it's going to be far greater someday. And it's interesting, Jesus talked about this thing of the glory of God and so forth on his last night on earth. And he prayed in John 17, he said, glorify me, Father, so that I may glorify you. And that teaches us, that's what we're here for, to glorify God. What did Jesus teach us to pray? We prayed it this morning. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What's it mean? Let your name be glorified. Let your name be praised. Let your name be honored. Let the people see your glory. That's what we're to pray. Jesus said in verse 4 of John 17, he said, I've glorified you through the work you gave me to do. So the things he did on earth glorified the Father. And he says, that's what we're to do too. Glorify the Father. Let your works, let your light so shine before men that they'll glorify your Father in heaven. Right? He also said in John 17:22, he said, I have given them Your glory, the glory that I had with you from before the creation of the world, I've given it to them. So they weren't shining or glowing or something like that, but he had brought them the glory of God and sort of he was restoring them even then to what they were really made for. And he had shared the glory of the Father with them. You know, we're going to be celebrating Christmas season here soon, and I love the hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And one verse says, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see. He said, I've shown them your glory, I've shared your glory. He had the very glory of God veiled in his flesh. Of course, on the Mount of Transfiguration, remember that story? The only three guys got to see that. He took them up on the mountain, and all of a sudden, his glory was manifested or revealed. The Shekinah, the glory of God, shone from him. His clothes were brilliant white. He was like the sun. He was shining, and Peter, James, and John were terrified. But what it was is, they just got a glimpse of who he really was. They got a glimpse of the glory that is his. And I'll tell you what, that so affected them that after that, they all were willing to die for the glory of God. And so that's just a picture of what really the glory of God is and what we're really made for and made to be and to do. We're made to be temples or vessels of God's glory. But our sin has put the light out and it blocks it. And that keeps us and others from seeing in us what the glory of God really is. And at the same time, it harms us. It makes us feel guilty. It makes us feel like we don't fit or we don't have a purpose or we don't know what we're made for. So many young people, that's why they're so restless and unhappy and they don't know what their purpose is, because they don't understand where the purpose is. You're made for the glory of God. Now, a year ago or 6 months ago or whatever, I referred to a song and you guys looked at me like cows at a new gate. And then I realized, well, I guess you don't listen to that kind of music, but it was 1987. And so I guess that's not your generation. You didn't listen to that. That wasn't mine. I was from the 70s, but I still heard the music everywhere. Bono, U2, you've heard of them, right? Bono? No? This means yes. This means no. Nobody's heard of Bono? Okay, so you don't know that song. Yeah, it was like you go in a restaurant, it's playing. You go in the airport, it's playing. U2, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. I always love that song because that speaks to me. That's the restlessness that we human beings feel. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. And it even has an aspect of Christian truth in the song, because Bono became a Christian. But the idea is, you haven't found what you're looking for. You feel restless. You feel empty. You feel like you don't fit, like life doesn't work, like you're just not happy. What is that? That's Romans 3:23. We've sinned and we fall short of the glory. We haven't attained to what God intended for us, the glory of God. Now, the message of the gospel addresses that. God sent his Son filled with glory, the Godhead dwelling in human flesh, and he lived the life that brought glory to God, and then he died a life that brought glory to God. He so worshiped and honored his Father, he was willing to die and pour out his blood for the glory of God and to restore what God intended for mankind, for the human race. And the gospel is a message about the way we come back to what we were made for. We were made in the image of God, but the image became so marred, nobody even knew what it was about anymore. Jesus is the very image of God. And he came to restore the image of God. And he came to put his glory back in us, to clean the lantern, to put new oil in, to trim the wick, to light a new fire. That's what the gospel is about. If we don't understand that and we don't line our lives up with God's purposes, we'll never find peace. We'll never be satisfied. We'll always say, I still haven't found what I'm looking for, because that's what we were made for. That's what we're looking for. The image of God, to be restored to the purpose for which God made us, and to be the kind of people who cultivate and train themselves and are seeking and pursuing those virtues Aristotle spoke about, being like God wants us to be, because that's what we were made for, and it brings glory to Him. It's so amazing what the Lord has for us, and the devil so distorts it and makes it look like, I was talking about sex there, you know, makes it all look like a totally different story, that the way of God is going to take something from you, hinder you. We have the progressives and the conservatives today, and I want to change our name from conservatives to realists, because we're not, they think conservative, oh, you just look to the past. We're progressive. We look toward the future. Oh, no, your future you look forward to is the same future the devil promised Adam and Eve. You'll be like gods. No, you won't. You'll miss everything you were made for, because you miss the glory of God that way. You fall short. The only way back is the way of God, is understanding what He made you for, lining your life up with Him. Now, when we accept the Lord Jesus in our lives, He does make us new, and He infuses us with that new spirit and that glory of God. But you can't see it fully realized in us. And that's the problem. I wish we'd get our angels and our halos, and we can fly around the room, and I wish we'd just glow, and then everybody'd say, what's that guy got? I want to be like him. You know, but it's veiled in flesh too. But I want you to know, the purpose of life is getting back in touch with the glory of God and saying, I want to line up with your purposes again. I want to be what you want me to be. And you begin that in this life. And Jesus said, I've given you my glory. And there's a scripture I wanted to read to you in Romans 2. It says that to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, God will give eternal life. So we're called to persistently seek the glory of God. And as we do that, we're headed from glory to glory, another scripture says. And God is working in us, and we fall and fail and don't meet up in this life. But that's the direction we're supposed to be heading in. And those who are heading that way will inherit eternal life. And when the graduation comes, as we're going to talk about here in a little bit about Maddie, when you graduate, when you die, instead of like the world does, just grieving and saying, oh, what a shame, it's all over. Nah, it's just beginning. You can't ever attain fully to the glory in this life, but you start on that road. And if you do, God says, I see that your heart was for me and you wanted to follow me. Now I'm going to move you on up to a new dimension of glory. That's what life's about. I want to close with a scripture from Ephesians 1. It's a prayer that Paul prays. And it goes along with this, that we need our eyes open to understand what the glory of God is, what our purpose of life is. And it's so cool, because then I looked at Charlie's choice of hymns, and the final hymn is 381, Open My Eyes That I May See. And that's what this prayer says. And I wrote out the prayer. I cut and pasted the prayer. And then I said, oh, I got to put in here what the final hymn is. So I looked again because I couldn't remember. And I was like, oh, He chose, open my eyes that I may see. That goes right along. Listen to this prayer. And like, let's just sort of be closing by praying this prayer over ourselves. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you. See the glory. the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe, which is like the power, the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Oh God, let us see that our lives were made to bring glory to you. May we understand more how glorious you are and how you've invested glory in us, and your purpose is that we might be glorified as we pursue that glory. May we decide today, Lord, to line up with that life, with that pursuit of glory. Open our eyes, O Lord, to understand what this is all about. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for listening today. If you have any comments, questions, or prayer requests, I'd be happy to receive them from you. Just scroll down and you can send them from the website directly. Also, if you'd like to support this ministry, you can do it on the website by clicking the donate button or contact me to make a different arrangement. Thank you.